had a couple of our church family down in Lebanon yesterday with the team sharing their faith on the streets. And it was one individual, I believe, that came to Christ yesterday. A man came to Christ yesterday morning. And let me encourage you guys just to keep speaking about Jesus. Wherever you're going, whatever you're doing, if you're seeking first His kingdom, you're seeking first His righteousness, you should be speaking first His kingdom and speaking first His righteousness, because it's going to be so evident in your life by the way you're living, the choices you're making, the relationships you're building, that that's going to be the hunger and the desire and the passion. So keep sharing your faith. God is pulling people, drawing people to Himself in incredible ways, and it's just such an exciting time to be alive. My niece got married. My mom and I went to Phoenix, Arizona this week, so I was away from Wednesday till yesterday, and my niece graduated. What did I say? Did I say she got married? She thinks she got married. She graduated on Thursday morning, and we had a gathering with some of her friends. My brother and his wife were in Phoenix with us from California, and they had a gathering afterwards to celebrate her graduation and her significant other boyfriend, dream date guy, gave her a diamond that evening. So she's getting married, and so we were able to be there for that, and that was really an incredible trip. I'm really tired. If I fall asleep in the message, don't get upset with me. I've seen some of you do that before. It is good that you're here, and I'm excited to be able to share with you this morning. We've been in the midst of a study, as you can see from the banners that we have up, that we began with in January this year, of seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And we have carried that study over into a study of trying to grasp and understand what worthless idols are all about. And when Jonah was in the belly of the fish, he cried out to God, and he prayed out to God. And part of his prayer, he concluded that those who pursue or seek or embrace vain idols are actually going to be forfeiting the grace that God is wanting to shower upon them in their lives. And it's so true. So often in our lives, we make these choices and we make these decisions based on our own heart's desires and what we long for and what we're wanting in our lives, rather than seeking and pursuing His kingdom and His righteousness. We put ourselves back in that position on the throne, and we kind of push God to the side, and we say, it's my life, it's my choice, I will make my decision, I will do it my way. And then we begin to reap the consequences for not doing it His way. And I have shared with you a couple times over the last few weeks, we have a tendency to do what we do because we want what we want, right? I can't even tell you how many years ago it was, but in ministry, you get to the point where you think, okay, I've seen everything, and then something else comes up, and you just kind of shake your head and say, wow, I didn't see that, and I didn't see that coming. And it was one of those experiences. It had to be, 10, 12 years ago. We had a young couple visit the church that I was pastoring at, and they came maybe one or two times, and they stopped me at the back door after the service, and they said, we would want to talk to you about doing our wedding. And so Jody and I set up an appointment with them. We invited them over to the house, and this is normal protocol for what we do when somebody is wanting to get married. We said, well, come on over to the house, we'll sit down, and we'll talk about it. And so we had them over at the house, and the first thing I asked to share their testimony, and they both were believers in Christ and seemed to have a pretty solid testimony. If I remember right, they may have even been attending Bible college at that time, and they were really excited about their future and getting married and all of these things. So I started to go through some of the things that we were talking about in preparation for this. And one of the things that we always want to do in that first session is to challenge them on their sexual purity. And just tell them, you know what, it is so important, according to God's word, that you maintain your sexual purity from this point until the marriage. And, you know, and how are you doing in that regard? And I went through this whole little speech that I do, and he interrupted me and he said, well, something you need to understand is we're already married. I said, you're already married and you want a wedding. Can you tell me about that? I mean, what do you say? And he said, well, we had a hard time controlling ourselves. And so I had a little ceremony just for the two of us. This is what the man is telling me. Now what do you say? Guess what I said? I said, oh, how does her dad feel about this? And he looked at me and he said, well, I really haven't told him about that yet. And I thought to myself, you poor girl. He has deceived you and he has drawn you into his little trap by telling you that he's going to perform this little ceremony just between the two of you. You'll be officially married and we'll just have the wedding later. We do what we do because we want what we want. But when we do what we do because we want what we want, we set aside what God's plan, what God's purpose, and what God's best is for us in our lives. We have been looking at different idols the last few weeks. We talked about the cyber idols of our cell phones and our laptops and our tablets and our video games and all of those things that tend to consume us and draw our attention away from our relationship with the Lord, where we become the servant of our device rather than our device becoming the servant of us. Last week we looked at the whole idea of controlling idols and the pathway to addiction that many people go through in different areas of their life because, again, something takes that area of control and we give that area of control through the decisions that we make until we find ourselves ensnared and imprisoned to those things that ultimately will destroy us and lead to death, James says, if we allow it to run its course. This week and next week, I want to look at the topic of what I have titled sensual idols. And I want to begin this week by looking at God's plan and God's purpose and God's standard for marriage. Because before we can take a look at some of the sinful directions that our world and our culture and even our churches are going to in the area of sensuality and sexuality, I want to look first at, okay, what does God say is His plan and His purpose? Because if we can understand what His plan and His purpose is, and we're going to be kingdom seekers, then we're going to be pursuing His plan and His purpose and not our own. And so as we go through this morning, kind of walk through this together with me and follow along. There's some notes in your bulletin that you can use that, or you can make your own notes from what we're talking about this morning and jot down some scripture references and stuff so that you can go back and reread these things. Moms and dads, spend some time with your children as they're growing, as they're maturing, teaching these principles because they need to hear it not just from the pulpit, not just from their Sunday school teachers, but they need to hear it and they need to see it modeled in your life, in your home, in your family, and in your marriage as well. So before we dive in, let's just take just a moment in prayer. Father, use the next few minutes just to draw our attention, first of all, to understanding who you are and what you desire for us. We know, Father, that when you instruct us, it's for our good. And when you instruct us, it's for your glory. Because when we live according to the principles that you have set forth for us in our lives, it does bring glory to you. And that's why we're here. That's why we exist. Make that the passion of our lives as never before. Guide our time together. Help us to be good learners, good listeners. And I pray for wisdom as I share in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll start here if you have your notes with you. First of all, the marriage relationship is something that God put together. It's a wonderful, it's a marvelous gift. It comes from Him. It wasn't a man and a woman sitting around in the garden one day saying, you know what would be a really cool thing? Let's just put together an agreement between the two of us. We'll call it marriage and we'll go on from there and see how it works out. It was not man's idea, and it wasn't woman's idea. It was God's idea and the way He established it. And He gave it to us for His glory, but also for our good. It was not given to us to restrain us or to restrict us or to make us miserable in our life on this planet. But you see, God in His wisdom, when He created Adam and when He created Eve and when He put them in the garden, He could see down to what's going on in our world today because He knows all things. He's omniscient. And he knows that it needs to be put in place and it needs to be established in a way that is going to be a reflection of who he is, but it's also going to be established in a way that is going to be what is the very, very best for us. Marriage is the foundation of all human relationships, and God has divinely instituted it as the context for a family to be formed, for a family to exist within. Marriage was designed and it was created and it was established by God also as the exclusive setting for sexual intimacy. And you might be thinking, well, that's a very narrow way to look at it. I didn't say it. God said it. That's His design. Well, I guess I did say it because God said it. But that's His design. That's how He has put it together. That's how He has established it. And I enjoy woodworking, and the illustration in the scriptures is a potter with his clay. And, you know, I have never gone into my shop and picked out a piece of lumber and had it say to me, make me a table, or make me an end table, or make me a bowl, or it doesn't talk to me. Sometimes I wish it would, but it doesn't. But as the one who is taking it to create something from it, I can take a piece of wood and it may not turn out the way I intended it to, but in God's design it turns out the way He intends it to. And I can create it and make it and shape it and form it into something that I would desire for it to be. And the potter takes the clay, and the clay doesn't shout from the wheel, you know, spin me into a teapot or spin me into a commode. It just spins. And the potter takes the hands and shapes and forms and fashions it into exactly what he wants it to be. And so when we're thinking of this gift of human sexuality that God has given to His creation, and when we're thinking of marriage and the definition of marriage, we've got to come to understand that the one who is the creator is the one who determines the design. Amen? If you miss that point, you misunderstand everything that's going on in our culture and the battle that we have of holiness and purity in these areas versus what the world is telling us is going to make us happy. But you see, God's design for His creation is not to make us happy. Some of you are looking up like that's new news to you. He designed us to make us holy. And I'll tell you, if you are in the pursuit of holiness, He will give you a joy that no man can take from you. Jesus promised that in the upper room to His disciples. God's ideal, however, is often not mankind's reality because sin has tainted what God has designed and created. Now, we know there's been this gradual, very serious deterioration of both the understanding of God's design for marriage as well as of the institution of marriage in our culture. And I will be one of the first to apologize to you as your pastor because I've not taught on it enough. I've not spoken of it enough. We have not made it a central teaching of our church. We touch on it once in a while because we know we need to. But you know, I really believe we need more focused attention to this and what God's Word has to say about it. The decline and the destruction of God's design for marriage and the family in our society is rooted in the sensual desires in our lives that are out of control. These desires are spinning out of control, perhaps because we can maybe understand this, but not justify, but just understand it, why the things are the way they are in our culture. However, the attitude and the behavior of the church often can't even be distinguished from what's going on in the world. And that's a travesty. Do you realize that God gave us His design for marriage to make us, as believers in Jesus Christ, a contrast from everything else around us? Not a compliment to it. He didn't give us these things to make us look like the world. He gave us these things to make us stand out from the world. So that as the world sees what God is doing in the hearts and the lives of His children, in the context of marriage and the family, and they see it working the way that God designed for it to work, it becomes this beautiful picture and this beautiful testimony of who God is. And it's actually one of the greatest evangelistic tools that God has given to the church is a godly Christian marriage. I don't think we talk about that enough. I don't think we see that enough. And I don't think that we appreciate that enough in the way that we love one another in our homes and our families and our marriages. So before I dive into this, okay? I'm aware, as you are aware, that in this room, there are many people at different ages, stages, situations, circumstances in regards to marriage. We are living in a fallen world. We're living in a broken world. We're living in a fallen culture. And many times marriage crumbles and it fails. And many times we make decisions in our life. We want what we want, so we do what we do. And we make these decisions in our lives that lead us to places that are less than God's ideal. My purpose this morning is not to point to you and say, wow, you really messed up. You don't belong here. Look around, folks. We're all messed up. And we do belong here. But what I want to do this morning is I want to just kind of meet every one of you right where you're at and say to you, is there anything in my life that needs to be addressed, that needs to be changed, so that I can be a better model to this world and to this culture of who Jesus Christ is and what his design for the family and for marriage and for intimacy is? I'm also not naive enough to stand before you and think that there aren't some of you that are involved in areas that you know you shouldn't be. And my prayer is that you're very uncomfortable this morning. Fair enough, because I tell you, it makes me uncomfortable just to stand here and talk about it, and we might as well all be uncomfortable. No, in seriousness, though, if there are areas of your life that are being addressed this week and next week, in fact, in any of these messages that we're going through, and surrender that to the Lord and give him an opportunity to do his transforming work, because you're in pursuit of happiness, he's in pursuit of holiness. And you're not going to find holiness through your happiness, but you may just find happiness through his holiness. And until you get yourself to the point of surrendering alignment of your life to his plan and his purpose, his design and his word, man, you're chasing a rainbow that just isn't there. And it's just going to leave you empty. It's going to leave you hurting. So let's dive into this, okay? Let's begin by defining marriage. This is a good place to start. Marriage is instituted by God. It's created by him. It's given to us as a gift. And it's established as a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. And it's a sacred union of marriage. It's consummated by the joining of a man and a woman into this covenant that unites them in ceremony. Okay, that's why we go to weddings, because we want it to be witnessed by God, by every one of the guests, by the attendants that are standing before. We want everyone to be witnesses of the covenant that's being made, so that as the vows are spoken and the rings are given, you have the multitude of people, especially those in the bridal party, that are saying, I am going to hold you accountable to the covenant that you've made before God. And so that's why it is ceremonial. But it is also a coming together, or a commitment, or a joining together emotionally, spiritually, and physically. And God has established it in such a unique way that he wants a couple to come together relationally, spiritually, emotionally, and ceremonially before they come together physically. Because what you are doing in your dating and in your engagement, or your courtship and your engagement, what you are doing is you are establishing in your life a coming together and a getting to know each other, and you're actually building a spiritual foundation in your life. And if you do not address the spiritual issues of marriage and the relational issues of marriage and the emotional issues of marriage and the ceremonial issues of marriage before you do the physical issues of marriage, what you have done is you have subverted God's plan and how it's to come together. Because every marriage goes through challenges, and every marriage goes through levels of crisis, and you tend to turn back to what brought you together to resolve those issues. And so if you put the physical relationship in front of all of these other parts of that relationship, when troubles come, you tend to go back to what brought you together. And rather than going back to your spiritual foundation, your emotional foundation, your relational foundation, and the vows you made in your ceremony, you go back to the physical relationship, and that doesn't solve the problems. The physical part of marriage is not a solution, it's a reflection. It's a reflection of your relationship with God and your relationship with one another and how it's built. And so as we're defining this issue of marriage, we need to understand that through marriage, a man and a woman commit themselves before God and before mankind to a spiritual covenant relationship that is intended to endure until separated by death. It's a relationship that's bound by sacred vows, and those vows reflect love, commitment to one another, and also the divine standards that God established in His Word. Therefore, marriage is not something, and you'll often hear this at a wedding, therefore, don't enter into it lightly, but understand it. So, I want to take you to two passages very quickly. One in Genesis chapter 2, what we read this morning, and then I want to take you in a moment over to Matthew chapter 19 for a minute. But let's start here in Genesis. We'll be looking at some other portions as well this morning. And just drop down to verse 24. This is the first marriage that God established. There were only two people there, so God Himself conducted the ceremony, and God Himself was the witness to this. But in instruction, He said in verse 24, chapter 2 of Genesis, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother," and at that time Adam puts his hand up and he says, "Okay, what's a father, what's a mother?" See, they don't even have a father and a mother at this point, but God is looking into eternity and He's understanding the need for this understanding. And He says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So what He's saying, this is the leave and the cleave, okay? So you leave and cut off those past relationships as they were. And a child's relationship is certainly to be different with his parents after they're married than before. And then you cleave to, and that word simply means gorilla glue, okay? It means you stick to, you hold fast to, you hang on to that relationship that you are making a covenant to enter into, and then you become one flesh together. And so that's how that is established. Go over to Matthew with me for a minute, because there's some questions that are being asked of Jesus, and I love the way that He answers these questions. They're trying to trap Him, by the way, and to put Him into a snare here so that they can get Him to compromise. And so the question is asked in chapter 19 and verse 3. It says, "The Pharisees came to Him, tested Him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any reason?' And He answered," haven't you read your Bible? Okay, that's basically His answer. But He says it this way. He says, "Have you not read, 'He who created them from the beginning made them male and female,' and He said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother,'" He's quoting from Genesis here, and "'hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate.' And they said to Him, 'Well, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away?' And He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But it was not, but from the beginning it was not so.'" It's really interesting that when Jesus, here He is, probably what, 4,000 or 5,000 years after Genesis, is being asked a question about marriage, and He doesn't say, "Let me tell you what I think." I mean, this is Jesus. This is the one who writes the book, okay? He doesn't say, let me give you my opinion based on your culture and the world you're living in. He says, no. What was it in the beginning? How was it established at first? A man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife, they become one. He says, nothing's changed. That's the way it's supposed to be. But the question is then, why do marriages fail? And we often like to say, oh, because of adultery. Because He addresses that in the next verse or two. But that's not the reason He gives. Why does He say marriages fail? Because of the hardness of your heart. I have seen numerous marriages where adultery has come into that relationship, and yet God has healed them because their hearts were softened to the point that they were willing to submit to God's design and to return. And so I'm never under the impression that we throw up our hands and we walk away. I'm all about the reconciliation and the restoration in every marriage, regardless of circumstances, whenever it's possible. But if there's a hard heart, sometimes it's not possible. So, let me see, where am I at here? Let me just abbreviate the definition for you. First of all, God designed marriage to be a covenant relationship between one man and one woman. The unique thing about a covenant that's different from a contract is when you enter into a covenant, you enter into an unconditional commitment. And your covenant is first before God, but also before your spouse. And anyone who is there to witness that wedding, that covenant is also in front of them. But the covenant becomes an unconditional commitment to do your part regardless of how the other individual who has come into that covenant with you acts or responds to you. Did you catch that? You have a responsibility to uphold your covenant before God regardless of how the other one responds or acts toward you. And if both of you do your part, it's going to be an incredible marriage. If only one is holding to that covenant and the other one is not, then you've got some really difficult issues. But stick with your covenant because you have made that covenant. So it's a covenant relationship. Secondly, it's designed to be lifelong, till death do us part. What God has joined together, let no one separate. And so it's intended by God to begin at an altar, to begin with a covenant, to begin with an exchanging of vows and rings, and it's a forever kind of a thing. There's no escape clause, okay? There's no escape clause from it. It is, don't let your heart get hard and stay true to your vows. And in fact, through frustration of my own, I've actually put into the wedding ceremonies that I do a statement that says, do you understand that when you enter into this covenant that it is a lifelong commitment and for you as a couple, divorce is not an option? And all of a sudden, everybody's head in the audience looks up and says, I can't believe you just said that. Well, that's God's design. And I think maybe if we would talk about it a little more, we would have it before us in a better way. And the third thing is, God's design for marriage is that it's to be monogamous. That's just a big word that means one man and one woman and nobody else. And I think, too, we go down, and we won't get into this a lot this morning, but the digression of affairs that we go through in our heart that lead us apart in our marriage. And when you begin to give your heart to anyone or anything else, we talked about that a little bit last week, it affects your relationship with God, but man, it affects the relationship with your spouse as well. And so God's design is that it's to be one man and one woman for life. Okay? Now, I want to move ahead here a little bit, and I want to look at, that's the definition, I want to look at the purpose. Because a definition tells you what it's supposed to be, and a purpose tells you why, okay? And so why does God design and define marriage for us in this way? I told you before, it's for our good. Because imagine if everyone in our world and everyone in our culture held to this, what our families would be like, what our homes would be like, what our relationships would be like. Sin messed it all up. But from the beginning, it wasn't that way. It wasn't the way that God designed it. And so what I want to do this morning, I want to look at God's purpose, and we're going to roll down through this. But I want you to think about this and process this, because I've tried to boil it down to five purpose points here of how God desires for the marriage relationship to impact us, but also how He desires for the marriage relationship to reflect His grace and His glory before this lost world that we're living in. And so the first of these is this. Marriage was established to fulfill God's command to fill and subdue the earth. I think we're doing a pretty good job at that. Population's, what, over 7 billion something now. And so we've at least got it full. I don't know how the subduing part is going in all corners of the planet. But if you go back with me to Genesis, just real quick, Genesis chapter 1, this is what the statement is here. Drop down to verse 28. We find God said, let us make man in our own image. And He created man, verse 27, verse 28. God blessed the man and the woman, male and females, how he created them. He blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant. And he goes on talking about that. Marriage was the first, think about this, marriage was the first interpersonal relationship between man and woman in all of God's creation. It was the very first, it came before human government. It came before the nation of Israel. It came before the church. Before any other relationship was officially established by God, He created marriage. And what we need to understand is that this is the cornerstone of all of life, because of where it is within His creation and the way He's created it. It's ordained by Him. And the home is now intended to be a place where God's design is carried out through faithful men and faithful women, living productive, fruitful lives in obedience to God, raising their children who will love Him, raising their children who will serve Him. You see, I love this statement. Marriage is the divine means for stewardship of life in this world. That's the way God planned it. That's the way He purposed it. Secondly, marriage was established to achieve oneness, a spiritual oneness. You see, marriage is a gift from God. It's given to help us grow in our relationship with Him. Did you notice what Rob and Reeb were doing this morning as they were sharing their scripture verse? Rob didn't move. But Reba did. Now add a third to the triangle. Put the wife here and the husband here, and I'm not going to pretend to be God, so put God over here, okay? Every step you take closer to God, you take a step closer to your spouse. Think about this. Men especially, think about this. If you are going to be a godly man in your home, be a spiritual leader. Not a spiritual leader doesn't just move closer to his wife. A spiritual leader moves closer to God. And he leads his wife closer to God. So the husband and the wife, as they're moving closer to God, they're moving closer to each other. If you take God out of the equation, it's going to be a tug of war. Just back and forth and back and forth and my way and your way and my way and your way. And you'll have a fun time every once in a while, but there's going to be a lot of pushing and shoving going on in that relationship. But if you're both in pursuit of God, you are growing to a oneness. It goes back to what I shared with you a little while ago. We want that spiritual oneness to begin happening in the dating or the courtship relationship, so that as you're getting into the engagement relationship, you're growing closer to God and closer to God and closer to God. The scriptures say that they become one flesh. Well, that's certainly part of it after the wedding takes place, but you want to be growing closer in that relationship. And that's why it's so important, too, that you take time for enrichment in your marriage. And guys, you've got to initiate this. Get to a marriage conference, the family life conference, or something periodically in your life so that your relationship can be sparked and challenged spiritually, so that you're growing together in this oneness and coming closer and closer and closer together. The goal is this oneness with Christ, and as that takes place, it begins to produce a greater oneness in the marriage. A Christian home is intended to be that place where Christ is honored, the Bible is taught, the scriptures are obeyed, and when it happens, the husband and wife both grow closer to each other. I love the over in Ephesians 4, and I'll just read this for you real quick. You can look there if you would like to, but in Ephesians, I have it marked here, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, but rather speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped with each part, it is working properly. It makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And that's really God's design. Third, this is the S word, okay? To enjoy the beauty and blessing of sexual intimacy. Genesis 2:24 says they became one flesh. In Hebrews it says, let the marriage bed be undefiled. Here's a secret for you. Adam and Eve did not create sex. God did. And when he did, he created one of the most intimate, beautiful gifts that he has given to us. But he has also, through the corruption of that creation, I won't say he, but also through the corruption of that creation, is one of the most devastating, destructive elements of our world and our culture, and it has been that way ever since they left the garden. Marriage was established so we might enjoy the beauty and the blessing of sexual intimacy. He wants us to enjoy that. But because he's the creator and the designer, he wants us to enjoy that according to his terms in the way that he created us. Anytime you take something that has been created for a purpose and you use it for another purpose, you destroy it. And it brings great destruction. God created the union for two reasons: for procreation and the having of children, but also for the enjoyment of husbands and wives in the context of marriage. He created us as sexual beings. He created the desires within us and the capacity to enjoy that with our spouse. But as beautiful as this relationship is, when it is entered into in any other way, it destroys and violates his intended purpose. And I said this before, and I think that we don't think about this often enough, but good intimacy in marriage doesn't make a good marriage. Good intimacy in marriage is the result of a good marriage. It's a reflection of every other part of that relationship. In God's design, it's reserved, sexual intimacy is reserved only for those who are married. And any other expression of it is sin. And I use that as a very broad term. Any other expression of sexual intimacy is sin. And I'm not going to take time to define all of that today. We may get into some of those areas next week. In God's design, marriage is a covenant between the man and the woman, and it's only to be separated by death. And so any other time that these desires are allowed to run wild without it being in God's design plan in the marriage, it's sin. Call it what it is. I want to show you two passages regarding this. 1 Corinthians is where I want to start, chapter 6 and verse 18. Because the temptation, it's all around us. From the devices and the tablets and the computers to the relationships that we have at work to the things that we watch on television. It's everywhere. And knowing the danger of it, Paul writes to the church at Corinth in verse 18 and he says, run away. You see it? He says, flee from sexual immorality. He says, every other sin a person commits outside or commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And then he gives a principle here. He says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So he says, so glorify God in your body. In other words, who's on the throne? That's really what it's coming down to. If he is on the throne and has ownership over your life, you have no business taking what he created as something beautiful and intimate, reserved for marriage, and taking it anywhere else. Go with me over to 1 Thessalonians. And this passage is equally clear on this. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 I just wish I knew what the will of God was. Well, here's a good part of it. He's talking about how we should walk in order to please God. And he says in verse 3, this is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? Okay, here it is. He gives it to us. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. You want to know what your sanctification is about? He gives it to us. He says that you abstain from sexual immorality. And he says, this is what you do. He says that each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor and not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but for holiness. And I love this verse too, because it makes it a lot easier to talk about, okay? Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man and not your pastor, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. He's like, don't have any wondering or mistake about this, folks. This is not a principle of Lebanon Valley Bible Church or fundamentalism or any other Christian group. This is God's word. This is God's standard. This is His plan. This is His purpose. Is to keep sexual intimacy in the context of marriage. The fourth one, marriage was established as the divinely designed setting to raise godly children. In Psalm 127, now I'll just get here real quick on this, Psalm 127 and verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth, and blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. What's a quiver full? Lots. I don't know. But I love the statement. You know, when God designed marriage, He had children in mind. When God designed marriage, He had family in mind. And I know Jody and I had conversation every time we were considering adding to our family. And it's like, do we really want to bring another child into this broken, corrupt world? And you know what we concluded? Yeah, I think we do. Because if we can raise a child in a godly Christian setting, they can change the world. They can turn the world upside down for the cause of Christ. And I realize not every couple is blessed and enabled to have children. And my heart breaks for you, at least not in the natural way. But I do know that God's design is that children be brought up in a godly Christian home. And so that makes marriage that much more important, that much more significant. And we need to protect and we need to preserve that in any way that we can. The fifth one. Marriage was designed to demonstrate to the world a picture of the relationship that Christ has with His bride, the church. In the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, Paul is going through all of those instructions for marriage, and then he just kind of stops and he says, guess what, I'm not really talking about marriage as much as I am talking about the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. And I just thought, that's really incredible, because what He has done is He's given us the gift of marriage, and He's given us the perimeters and the guideline for godly Christian marriages, and He said, your marriage is the portrait being painted by God of what a Christian marriage is supposed to look like to the world and the culture, and especially to your family. It's a picture of the relationship. And that's why we're told, wives, submit to your husbands, even as the church is submitting to Christ. And husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And when we begin to understand that and model that before our world and before our culture, what a beautiful picture it is of what God is doing. But you know what? Every time we ignore, every time we distort, every time we displace God's design for marriage and for human sexuality and for the family, every time a Christian family struggles, every time a Christian marriage fails, or a Christian individual falls into sin in these areas, the testimony of Jesus Christ is being whittled away and it is being hurt. Every marriage struggles at points and at times, because we are sinful people living in a sinful world. And if your marriage is struggling, don't give up. Get help. Get help. And if you're not comfortable talking to one of the pastors or one of our elders and giving us an opportunity to sit down and to encourage you and to counsel you with that, at least give us an opportunity to steer you toward a biblical counselor who can help you with that. Because I'll tell you what, I don't believe any Christian marriage is beyond hope or beyond help. And we're going to celebrate 39 years this September, and if He can keep us together that long, I think He can keep anybody together. And not just to survive, but to thrive. If you're involved in a sexual relationship outside of the covenant of marriage, call it what it is, folks. It's sin. You need to repent. You need to confess that sin before the Lord. You need to get it right before God. If you're in a live-in relationship with somebody and you are not married, it's sin. And you can rationalize and reason and excuse, but it's still not according to God's design. That's the direction we've got to be going as a people. If you're involved or enslaved in those things you're viewing, reading, and engaging in, it's wrong. It's sin. Get some help. Repent. Confess it. Give us an opportunity to walk you through this. Be very careful of the relationships you get involved in. We've been given serious instructions not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that is so hard because there's so many things involved in a relationship that draw us into that. And some of you might be thinking, wow, this is hard stuff to hear. Well, tell me about it, guys. This is hard stuff to talk about, but boy, I'm glad I've got the book. And I'm so glad I've got God's design that we can talk about it openly, we can share about this openly, because if we are going to be the church that He wants us to be, we have got to get back to the central point of what He designed us to be, so that we can reflect His grace and His glory, so that our testimony is pure, that our testimony is strong. I say these things because I love you, because I love His church, because I love my God, because I love the family that He's given. We need to stop looking the other way and embrace these things. Just three real quick things. Be a learner. Be a lifelong learner. Learn the Word of God, what it says. Learn about the one you love, the spouse that God has given you if you're married. Be a lifelong learner in those areas, so that you can not only live it, but that you can share the principles of God's Word with others. There are so many people, this is just foreign information. They've never grasped, heard, or understood it before. Live righteously. This is God's will, that you be sanctified, that you flee the immoral, and that you pursue Him. And love deeply. It wasn't by mistake that we were told that they will know we are Christians by the love that we have for one another. And yeah, that's the church. But the family was around long before the church. And that's where the love needs to be reflected as well. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of marriage. The love that we can know and experience in that context. Find us faithful as your people. Find us faithful as your church, that we would reflect it in such a way that this world will know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that we can continue to see homes and lives just restored and rescued in this area. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.